On a number of occasions, it has been my sad experience to be present at the deathbed of a number of people, some old, some very young. The reality of death is apparent all around us. Many times over the years I have preached at funeral services, and I can tell you from personal experience, it's always easier for the preacher and for the believers in the family when the person that has gone forth from them has gone to be with Christ, which is far better. I wonder tonight, can everyone in our gathering say from their hearts, if the call should come to me just now, I'm ready. Ready if the Lord should come, or today my soul should claim. Can you face eternal years free from doubt and death and fears? Do you really know, friend, that you've been born again? How vitally important it is. Death comes sometimes so silent. I remember visiting in a hospital bed with the family gathered round. And they were all speaking in hushed whispers, as you would of course do. And I remember looking at the man lying in that bed. And I said to his oldest son, I said, brother, I need to tell you that your dad is already gone. I knew, for I'd seen it before on different occasions. And he was gone. He went so quickly, so silently, no one even noticed. And then I've been in places where death hasn't come so easy, where people have died in terrible pain and discomfort and frustration, even crying out to God for mercy. I wonder that if you heard the word from God that Hezekiah heard, how would you react? Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. The Bible tells us, friends, that it is appointed unto men once to die. And after this, oh, there's an after this, you know, the judgment. It was Matthew Henry, I think, who said that in his quaint way, if you're going to do something just once, you need to do it well. John Wesley was able to say of the early Methodist people that they die well. And they die well because they die in Christ. It's a sad thing, you know, when a man lives a long life, or a woman, and comes to the death knock and comes to the door of eternity and have to acknowledge that they have no hope. Gandhi, the founding father of modern India, he said this 15 years before his death, and this is a quote, "Hinduism, as I know it, entirely satisfies my soul and fills my whole being." Unquote. Just shortly before his death, he said this. Again, I'm quoting. "My days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in the slough of despond. All about me is darkness. I am praying for light." Unquote. How different. What a contrast between him and the deathbed of Dwight Lyman Moody. He said before he died, "This is my triumph, my coronation day. It is glorious. Oh, beloved, how would you rather depart this life? Would you rather depart it the way Gandhi did or the way Moody did? I want to be in the side of D.L. Moody, to be able to say of my death, it is glorious, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Reverend Fred Greenfield and I went to visit a man, an elder in one of our churches. He was very seriously ill. He was terminally ill. We knew as soon as we walked into the ward that he hadn't long to go. By his very appearance, it was obvious. And he was telling us that this man, I found, was full of joy and almost an excitement at the prospect of death and glory. And he said to us, you know, men, he said, one of the nurses said to me, we're going to do everything we can to prolong your life. We're going to make it as easy as we can make it for you to live longer. And he said to us, I just shouted at that nurse in a nice way. And I said to her, don't bother, dear. I have no fear of death. I look forward to my demise because I am going to be with Christ, which for me is far better than this life and this body of pain and discomfort. Shortly after that, that dear brother passed on to be with the Savior. The great question, you know, is this. As we read that passage and this text to Hezekiah, the question we've got to ask ourselves, and I'm not trying to be morbid, are you ready to die? Am I ready to die? As a young man, even as a young believer, I never thought much about it. When I started preaching many, many years ago, some 50 years ago, I never thought, when speaking of death, I was speaking of my death, and yet, of course, I knew that was the case. But now, on the verge of 70 years of age, the allotted span, I must think more carefully of these things. Are you ready to die? That's the question. Let me say very quickly, and I will be brief tonight. Here's a finality we must all face. Scripture teaches us about the reality of death. Listen to those well-known words in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, the chapter 3, the latter part of the verse 19. For out of the ground wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. You know, that's all you are. Oh, some people think they're really beautiful. Some are. Some think they're very strong and fit and well, and some are. But friend, at the end of it all, we're just dust. And we'll go back to being dust until that glorious resurrection morning, when body and soul will be united in Christ for those who believe. And we will rise to meet him. What a wonderful thought. The book of Ecclesiastes reminds us there's a time to live. We're in that time tonight. Ah, but there's a time to die. And I'll tell you this. It's an appointed time. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. It is appointed, it says. That word in the original carries a sense of laid by in store. It's not an appointment you can cancel. It's not an appointment you can even prolong. It's fixed. in eternity. Thou shalt die. Those words to Hezekiah, thou shalt die, are applicable words to all of us. For all of us will die. It can be delayed, yes. Science is a wonderful thing. But as a thief in the night, death will come. 60-odd million every year die in this world. It's wonderful statistics. It's a frightening statistic. It's 1 out of 1 die. Fearful, is it not? And you'll notice how personal it is. He says to Hezekiah, and that's who he's addressing, he says, thou shalt die. How direct the Lord is. Now Hezekiah was a good and a godly king. In fact, just listen to what the Word of God says about this man. And this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. 2 Kings 18 and the verse 5. Of Hezekiah it says, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He was the best of the lot. If ever a man deserved to live long, surely it was Hezekiah. He was only 25 years of age when he started to reign. He reigned 29 years. He was 54 years old and was seriously diagnosed with an illness at 39. But God added 15 years to his life. But whether it's in the palace or in the pauper's hovel, beloved, listen, you're going to die. Murray McShane never reached 30. One of the godliest men that ever lived in these islands. Yet, death came to him as a young man. Spurgeon lived in his 50s. Probably the greatest preacher of the English-speaking world. I believe he was, but he didn't live a long life. Then there's other people that live for a long time. I think of Jacob, who lived, I can't remember exactly, was it 120 years? It was a lot of years. And speaking of his time on earth, he spoke of it as the days of his sojourn. He looked at all those years in terms of days. It seemed to be so swift, like a weaver's shuttle, like the vapor of a kettle. It was gone. This is certain, brethren. Death is no respecter of persons, age, wealth, or poverty. I went through the Dungannon Hospital many years ago as a broken-hearted dad lifted his 3.5-year-old child off the emergency room in the hospital and carried her in his arms to the morgue and laid her out flat on the slab in the morgue. I remember that young man to this very day standing, looking up to heaven and crying out, oh God, why? Why? I was lost for words. I think he came to understand things a little better later on, but what a tragedy. First time I ever went into the room where a little child, 10 months, a beautiful wee boy, was gone. I thought I was strong. I thought I could face any of these things. As soon as I walked into that room, I had to run out in tears. Tragic. We don't understand why, perhaps. It seems to happen to the best of people. While the reprobates and rascals get away with everything, it seems to be like that. But it's not. It's just the reality, friend, of death and dying. It's coming to us all. It's a finality we've all to face. It's a fear that we all should feel. The Bible tells us in Hezekiah there, in Isaiah about Hezekiah, that he wept sore. He wept sore. You see, there's a natural fear of death. And it's a good thing to be afraid. Did not the Savior say, don't fear him that can kill the body? But fear him rather that can kill both body and soul in hell. Fear him. Even good men, God's men, feel the fear of death. You can read the biography of Hezekiah. You can read of his worship. He worshipped God. You can read of his walk, for he walked with God. You can read of his witness, for he told others of his faith. He was a great king and a great man. But you know, life is precious. And we want to hold on to it. Death is so solemn. I have seen the saint die. I have seen the sinner die. And it's not pleasant. Stalin, the great communist leader in Russia, was on his deathbed. His daughter was at his deathbed. And she said afterwards, and I'm quoting again, I know there's a lot of quotes tonight, but it just underlines the point we're making. She said, my father died a difficult and terrible death. At what seemed the last moment, he suddenly opened his eyes and cast a glance over everyone in the room. It was a terrible glance, insane, or perhaps angry, and full of the fear of death. That's the all-powerful Stalin. You see, it doesn't matter who you are, beloved, or what you are. There is a natural apprehension about passing over the Jordan. How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? What a question. I read a little event that happened in Spring Hill in Nova Scotia in Canada. It was 1958. 100 men were in a mine, much as those young lads in Thailand were in mine. There was an earth tremor. 75 died. The other 25 were trapped. Hope was gone. There was a man among them by the name of Caleb Rustin. He was a Christian. And for some reason he started to sing, "In fancy I stood by the shore one day of the beautiful murmuring sea. And I saw the great crowds as they thronged the way of the stranger of Galilee." He sung that song. The men heard that, and to a man they began to pray. They called on the name of the Lord. Why? Because of the fear of death. Thankfully, all those men were saved out of that mine. But friend, you need to consider these things. It's so solemn. A finality we must all face. A fear we must all feel. And a fact we should all follow. Hezekiah is told this. Notice who said it. Oh, it was the prophet, but really was the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thank God tonight, friend. I can speak with the authority of God, because this is the book of God, and this is the word of God, and this is what God is saying. Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Temporal matters are important. The Bible tells us to look after our own household, and not to do that, you're worse than an infidel, and you've denied the faith. Now, if temporal matters are important, according to Timothy, what about eternal matters? It says of Hezekiah in 2 Kings 18, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. That's where his trust was. Wasn't in Judaism, in the synagogue or a temple or anything like that, or in the rabbis or the schools of the land. It was in his God. Someone said there's four things you need to do, four steps you need to take in order to be saved. Realize your state. You'll never be saved if you can't accept that you're a sinner. That's the first thing. A man I worked with when I first got converted and I told him he was a sinner, I thought he was going to hit me. And I dared suggest that he was a sinner. I'm a better man than you, and he probably was. Then you must recognize the sovereign God of heaven who loves you. And then you've got to repent of your sin. This is the doctrine, you know, that's not very often preached anymore. Preachers now talk about commit your life to Jesus the way you would commit to a political party or some philosophy. No, that's not commitment you need. It's regeneration you need. You shouldn't do what I tried at the start of the thing in the Free Church, reforming my life. When I didn't need reformation, I needed regeneration. And I discovered that quite quickly. But when you repent, and that means, you know, to turn away from your sin, to forsake your sin, to put it behind you. You're walking out towards that door tonight, and someone says stop, and you stop in your tracks, and you turn right round. That's repentance. That's repentance. I used to, didn't smile because it wasn't something to smile about, but when these people came on after loved ones were butchered by the terrorists and the troubles, and they said, I forgive them. And they think, you know, that's a wonderful Bible thing to do. That's the Christian thing to do. No, it's not. Because there's a basis for forgiveness. God will not forgive a man if he does not repent of his sin. Did you ever hear them say, I'm sorry, really sorry? Or do they not glory in what they did for Ireland or whatever? Of course they do. But real repentance is a turnaround. It's a forsaking. It's a fleeing from your sin. And last of all, it's receiving Christ as your Savior. To get this blessed cleansing. Lord, I all things forgo. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Great sense of urgency here. You see, none of us know the moment of our death. David could say to Jonathan, it's just a step. There's just a step between me and death. Now, for some people, it can be a very long step, relatively speaking. And for other people, a short step. But folks, listen, it's just a step for all of that. That's all. It's just a step. It's just a step from time into eternity. Wouldn't you love to step out of this earth and into the glory? Seconds after death comes, you're in one of two places. You're in heaven with Christ forevermore, or you're in a lost sinner's hell forevermore. Two roads before you lie, and each a choice must make. One upward to the sky, one downward to the lake. Where are you at tonight? That's the question. And I leave it with you. This has been a short message, about 27 minutes outside the most. probably shorter than most sermons you hear, but I hope and trust that we've put enough into this to show you the plight you're in if you're without Christ. We're going to be standing, God willing, up in Market Hill Street shortly. And we're going to be telling people, probably the vast majority that hear, however few there might be or many, to tell them of Christ. And most of them will have no interest at all. That's the tragedy of Northern Ireland. People don't care anymore. They're not concerned that eternity beckons, that there's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. Folks, be concerned tonight if you don't know Christ. Really be concerned. When the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time.